If you want to turn with us to the book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2, is where we'll be this afternoon. Revelation chapter number 2. We, of course, began this new sermon series last Wednesday night and preached out of chapter number 1 on the vision of the church. And we talked about the Apostle John there on the Isle of Patmos, and how that the resurrected, the glorified Christ appears to him. And he is given a wonderful vision of the glorified Christ. The description given of Christ in chapter number 1 is undoubtedly one of the most magnificent descriptions given in all of the Word of God. And John sees the resurrected Christ, and he is told to write to the seven churches which were in Asia Minor. Those seven churches are listed for us. He names them one by one in chapter number 1. And then beginning in chapter number 2, the Lord begins to address the churches, not collectively, but individually. He has a message for every church. And I told you that over the next few weeks, we would try to take these churches one by one and preach from these seven churches, these seven letters. And so that's what we want to begin doing tonight. I tell you what I think we'll do. If you want to stand with us, we'll read the first seven verses. Now, you leave your Bible open after we do that, because we're going to return to these verses one by one. But there's only seven of them, so I think we can read them and use them as our text, and then begin to give you the thought that God's developed for tonight. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, help us in these moments to say that's pleasing in your eyes, we pray in Christ's name, and amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I began to think this afternoon as I was typing some things out and finishing up some final touches on this sermon. I began to think about the fact that I have only been a member in my life. I've only been a member of three churches. I've told you that before. When I was a teenager, my family joined Bays Mountain Baptist Church there in South Knoxville, where Brother Hubert Troutman was our pastor, and I stayed there from around 14 to 18. And then when me and my wife got married, I moved my membership to Morristown and became a member at Landmark Baptist Church and was there for, I guess, somewhere in the neighborhood of 18, 19 years. And then finally moved it one more time the day the church voted me in as pastor here at Northside. They voted me in that Sunday morning, and I moved my letter that Sunday night. And I've only been a member of three churches in my entire life, and I've never really had to go out and search for a church. But I can imagine that probably some of you have. You've had to go out and search for a church. Maybe you've been in between churches. And I can only imagine that would be a difficult thing. I don't envy you if you've been in that position. I don't covet that at all. I would imagine that would be a difficult thing to try to evaluate a church and determine whether that church was the right church for me and my family. I thought about this. You know, some churches may have a massive building, but just be dead on the inside. And then another church may have a very small, mediocre building, but be alive with the power of God on the inside. One church may have what we consider great riches. They may have big bank accounts, and they may have plenty of money to fund all kinds of projects and functions and get-togethers and fund this and fund that. But at the same time, that church may be considered poor in the eyes of Jesus Christ. But another church may be poor in the eyes of the world. They may not have all that money, but they may be rich in the eyes of God. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. Really, you and I have a difficult time evaluating churches. And really, we are incapable of fully 100% giving a true evaluation to a church. There's only one that can truly evaluate a church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I said all that to say this. Christ is able to see the heart of the church, not like you and I see it. We see the outside, but Christ can truly see the inside of the heart of that church. And over the next few weeks, we will be introduced to seven churches. And as we are introduced to these seven congregations, we'll discover that what many people saw on the outside was very different than what Christ saw on the inside. And as we evaluate these churches, we would say, oh boy, that's a great church. Or, oh my, that must be a powerful church. But oftentimes while we would see that, Christ comes in and says, let me tell you what I see, and it's very different than what others see. I believe that as we study these churches, if we will allow the Holy Ghost to, He'll have something to say week by week to this church, to Northside Baptist Church. He'll have something to say to us, and I believe He's got something to say to us tonight as we consider the church at Ephesus, and we'll see that in just a moment. But He has something to say to us collectively as a church. But now if we'll let Him, if we'll open our ears, He'll have something to say to us individually. He has something to say to me, and He has something to say to you. He's already spoken to my heart, and I pray He does even further tonight. But He has something for you. Never forget that individuals make a church. In fact, if it wasn't for the families, the individuals that are uniting week by week to come to this church, there would be no church here. In fact, I think sometimes we get it confused. You know, we consider this the house of God, and it is. It's a house of worship, and it ought to be reverenced as such. But you understand, neighbor, that on Sunday afternoon when we flip the lights out for the last time and we walk out those doors and those doors, we take God with us. God doesn't stay here during the week. He stays here during the week, and He goes with us. And as we come back, He comes back with us. You see, we make up the church. And the cry that we'll hear over the next 7 weeks is this: He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And God has a word for us. God has a word for you. So let's see what God's word is tonight. I want to preach on the church in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. Consider with me verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now I mentioned to you last week that each letter contains a description of Christ. And each of these descriptions can be found in chapter number 1. Last Wednesday we mentioned a few of them. But all of these letters begin with two things. They are addressed to the angel, and that word angel literally means messenger, or you could say it pastor, under the pastor of the church. And then he gives a descriptive illustration of Jesus Christ. In verse 1 to the church at Ephesus, this is his description. He said, unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. If you remember from last week, the seven candlesticks were the seven churches. Do you remember that? The Lord told John that we don't have to guess about it. We don't have to try to do some super duper interpretation. In fact, can I just say something in passing? This is not my message. But if we would, most of the time, if we would just let the Bible interpret the Bible, it would do us a lot of good. When we try to interpret the Bible, it's usually when we get things mucky and messed up. Just let the Bible speak for itself, okay? Just a little tip when you study your Bible. But he says now that I'm walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We know that that is the church, right? We know those are the churches. And he said, I've got the seven stars in my right hand. He told us the seven stars were the seven angels to the seven churches, or the seven messengers, the seven pastors. So the description now is from the one that walks in the midst of the church and holds the leader of the church in his right hand. By describing himself this way, it serves as a reminder. And this reminder is applicable and it is fitting because he is going to write to these churches and give instruction to the pastor and to the church as a whole. And he wants them to realize that he is there, he is with them, he wants to lead them, and he's going to try to lead this church. But it serves as a reminder that, number one, Christ is the center of every church, or should be the center of every church. And it serves as a reminder that Christ controls the leadership of every church. Amen. This Ephesian church experienced some great leadership. If you study the history of the church in Ephesus, you'll discover that they had men leading them like Apollos and Paul. They had men like Titus and Tychius and the Apostle John. They had great leaders, great teachers inside of this church. And God brought those men and God removed those men as he saw fit. I'm the one in the middle of the church and I am the one guiding, he says. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said how easy it is for a church to become proud and forget that pastors and teachers are God's gift who may be taken away at any time. Some churches need to be cautioned to worship the Lord, not their pastor. Amen. Dr. Wiersbe was right. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. You see, the leader of the church is a gift to that church, but God could very well see fit to remove that man and put somebody else in his place, and that church would go on. God could see fit to do that. This church, this Ephesian church, God is in the midst of them, and therefore God sees their works. He's wanting to lead them. He's wanting to guide them, hence the seven stars. This first church, this church at Ephesus, and I'll give you my 3 points here in a minute, this church at Ephesus will no doubt be the one that's the most familiar to us. For two reasons. One, it has a verse number 4, that many men have preached sermons from down through history. It's a famous verse. Verse 4 is. But we're also just familiar with Ephesus, right? In fact, we've got an epistle called the Epistle to the Ephesians, or the Book of Ephesians. We're familiar with them. We know that it was the Ephesian church, or the city of Ephesus, that Paul dropped off his faithful friends Aquila and Priscilla. And he dropped them off in the book of Acts, and they were such good Christians that they went ahead and started a church there. Some of the best friends Paul ever had, some of the best workers in all the gospel ministry, weren't preachers, weren't pastors, weren't deacons, weren't prophets or prophetess, just two faithful people, a godly couple that loved God and started churches in their home and supported the man of God, invaluable to the work of the New Testament, Aquila and Priscilla were. And Paul drops them off there, and they begin ministering in the city of Ephesus. It's not long after they're ministering that a young evangelist comes to the city. He's got a lot of fire and he's got a lot of spirit, but he's lacking some wisdom. His name is Apollos. And he's heard of the gospel up to John the Baptist, that is. He's not heard of anything past that. And so he comes preaching the repentance of baptism, the message of John the Baptist. And you remember how Aquila and Priscilla brought him in and taught him Jesus Christ. But he made disciples while he was in Ephesus, because in a few verses, in a few chapters, Paul will return to the city of Ephesus And he'll meet three of the disciples of Apollos. They had been baptized by John but never heard of the Holy Ghost. And so Paul preaches to them and they get saved and get baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. But Paul ministered in the city of Ephesus and a great work was done there. For 3 years he preached in Ephesus. Such great work was done, he would hire out buildings at noonday when they would take their naps and people would come in and hear the gospel. Paul was a working man, he would work. And the Bible says that Paul would take the rags that were laying around in the shop where he was working and he'd wipe the sweat off of his face as he worked. And they would take those rags and distribute them to the sick and the sick would just be healed by just touching the sweat of the preacher. I'm talking about a great work was done in the city of Ephesus. In fact, Acts chapter number 19 and verse number 10 says this, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks." Now, do you understand what that means? It means that the ministry in Ephesus was so great under the leadership of Paul that every Jew and every Greek in all of Asia heard the gospel message. What about that? Started with a couple, just a couple having church in their home. And it grew to where all of Asia heard the gospel.
Amen.
Do you know what that means? That means that every church we read about in these two chapters began with the ministry of Ephesus. They all started in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a very important spiritual city. Ephesus was not only an important spiritual city, it was just an important city, period. Ephesus was referred to in Latin as luminosia. That word luminosia literally means the light of Asia. Ephesus was the light of Asia is the way they described it. Ephesus had a great harbor where ships would come in and bring their merchandise. Ephesus had four great boulevards that led into it and people would come from the north and the south and the east and the west and they would merge in Ephesus so they could buy and sell and be entertained. In fact, it had one of the most magnificent, spectacular sights you would ever see in all of your life in Ephesus, and that was the temple to the goddess Diana. In fact, Paul's ministry got cut off in Ephesus at one point because he started seeing people get saved and it started affecting the temple. This church is a magnificent church. I want to say this, and then I'll show you my 3 points and give you my message. I told you that every church in church history is represented. I think all seven of these churches represent periods of church history, beginning with the ministry in Revelation chapter 2. The church in Ephesus represents the church from its birth at Pentecost and extends down through history, probably somewhere around AD 100, which is the time that John died. This was a true picture of the church. The Ephesian church was a true picture of the church in John's day. In John's day, these Christians had already begun to face real opposition. They were facing false doctrine. We can see that clearly as we study the book of Acts as well as the epistles. But in the face of this persecution, the church did not slow down. The church was not hampered. The church moved on and pursued on. And the church kept going on for the cause of Christ. And we'll see that's what they did in Ephesus. There are 3 things I want you to notice out of this chapter tonight. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see the Lord's praise. See it with me, the Lord's praise. Verse number 2. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted." In almost every letter, Christ begins by finding something to praise the church for. Many of these churches will receive words of correction and words of warning, but Christ tries his best to find something to praise them for first. And he praises this Ephesian church for several things. He says, "I want to praise you because you're a serving church." They were a serving church. We could say that this was a busy church. Verse 2, he said, "I know thy works." They were busy in the work of the Lord. In fact, let me say this. They were not just busy for the sake of being busy. They were busy for the sake of working for Jesus Christ. This was a hard-working group of people. This was a group of people that you had no problem out of witnessing, going on soul winning. You had no problem getting stuff done around the church. Everybody wanted to volunteer to do something. You couldn't hold these people back. This was a busy, working, serving church. They wanted to serve Christ. They loved to serve Christ. It brought them pleasure to serve Christ. He said, I know that. I've seen that. You're a working church. Amen. They were a serving church. Not only were they a serving church, but they were a sacrificing church. Christ tells them not only does he know their work, but he knows their labor. The word labor means to toil to the point of exhaustion. The word labor means that they had worked and they had worked and they had worked to the point that they'd give all that they had, but they would not stop working. They just kept sacrificing and kept sacrificing. They were willing to give their time and they were willing to give their money. They were willing to give their efforts. They didn't give God second best. They sacrificed and gave God everything. They were a sacrificing church. Oh, can I say in passing that too many church members today, too many Christians treat the church like a box office where they come to sit and be entertained. Amen. Or they treat it like a buffet table where they just pull up and say, just feed me, preacher, feed me. Instead of being a worker, a server, we've got a lot of onlookers and we've got a lot of watchers and we've got a lot of just sitting around in our churches today. But it wasn't like that in Ephesus. These were working people, you see. Sacrificing people, serving people. This was a steadfast church. Christ not only saw their work and their labor, but he says, I've seen your patience. The word patience means to endure under trial. Or literally, this word could be translated to remain under. That's the literal translation, to remain under. What this means, as we will see, is they faced opposition and they went through difficulties, but their difficulties did not stop them from serving Jesus Christ. Amen. They marched on in the work of Christ. Even when things got hard and even when things got tough, they were going forward. They were Christian soldiers. Onward, Christian soldier was the cry of Ephesus. There's no place to sit down. They were steadfast. Watch this. They were separated. They didn't tolerate sin. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. And you've tried those that say they're apostles and found them liars. This was a separated church. This was a church that didn't tolerate sin. Sin was frowned on in this church. They didn't put up with no funny business. You lived for God. You lived by the Bible. You lived right in the church at Ephesus. A separated church. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter number 4, in verse number 27, and he said, neither give place to the devil. And they didn't. They didn't. They stayed with the stuff. This was a church that not only shooed sin and feared God and lived right. This was a church that they didn't just let anything go. If somebody came into the city of Ephesus and said, I'm a gospel preacher, and they had a message to preach, oh, those people in Ephesus, they didn't just accept it, but they began to pray about it and they began to consider it. They began to look at it based on what the Bible said and what they had been taught and what the preacher said. And they tried them. And if it wasn't real and it wasn't right, they booted them out of the city of Ephesus and said, we'll have none of your false doctrine here. They didn't put up with stuff there. Paul, in Acts chapter number 20, Paul is passing through and he's meeting with the elders and the leaders of the Ephesian church. He's going to tell them goodbye for the last time. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He'll never make it back from Jerusalem. And he meets the people of Ephesus. He loved these people. In fact, this is just my opinion. I don't have Bible for this. But I believe if Paul could ever stayed and pastored a church, this was the one he would have pastored. I really believe that. But God had called him to be a missionary. But he meets them on the banks of the river that flowed through Ephesus. And he gives them some advice in Acts chapter number 20, verse 28 through 31. And he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears." Paul said, "I'm leaving, I'll never be back." He said, "But there's something I need to warn you about. After I leave, false preachers will come in." And these wolves did come into the city of Ephesus. Verse 2, "You've tried them which said they're apostles, and you found them liars." That man would come in with a message and it wouldn't be right. And they'd say, "There he is, sure enough. That's the one Paul told us about. We'll not have that here." Can I say in passing that not everybody that carries a black Bible, wears a tie and a suit, is a preacher?
Amen.
That's exactly right, friend. Every time God calls a preacher, the devil calls too. Look at verse 6. Let's skip a couple verses. We'll come back to verse 4 in a second. Jesus says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Verse 2, "You've tried those that say they're apostles and found them liars." Verse 6, he goes ahead and he names one of these groups that they wouldn't stand in Ephesus. He said, "You hate the Nicolaitans, the deeds of the Nicolaitans." And the Lord said, "Just so you know, I hate what they're doing to you." We agree on that. These wolves had come and they were called the Nicolaitans. The word Nicolaitan translated means to conquer the people. In fact, it's a group word, a combination word. The word Niko, which means to conquer, and the word laity or the Laitans, which means the laity or the people, literally to conquer the people. Most Bible commentators agree that this was a sect or a group of so-called ministers that tried to establish a holy order of men everywhere they went. Their so-called holy men would rule over the people, conquer the people, put the people down, hold the people down, and lift themselves up to almost godlike status. In fact, we read about one of these men in 3 John, verse 9, 10, and 11. John said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." John said, "I've got a word for Diotrephes, that guy that likes to put himself above everybody else and cast everybody else down. He said, I've got a word from him. He's not even seen God." Let me say this. The Bible makes it very clear, that all men and women that are saved, are on equal footing at the cross.
Amen.
Just because I stand in the pulpit and you sit in the pew doesn't mean I'm got any more access to God than you do. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6 says, "And hath made us," that's all of us, "hath made all of us kings and priests unto God and his Father." The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You see, you can pray just like I can pray. In fact, I don't think I'll upset anybody here, and I don't think anybody that I would upset would be listening to this on the internet. But friend, I don't need a priest or a bishop or a cardinal or a pope to pray for me. Amen. God has given me access, and that man that says I'm something better and above you, he's a Nicolaitan, and God said, I hate that mess. I hate that outfit.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
This church was so right on so many levels. So right. But watch this. I see not only the Lord's praise, but number two, I see the church's problem. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. If you and I were to examine this church, we would come to this conclusion. This church is just about perfect. If it just stopped at verse 4, or verse 3, we would say, man, this church, it doesn't get any better than this church. This is the real deal right here. This is the perfect church. But the one standing in the midst of the candlesticks saw something different. This church was busy in the work of the Lord, but something was missing. And Christ tells them what that something is. You have left your first love. Let me ask you a question tonight. What does it mean to leave your first love? Many people say that for Christ in verse 4 saying, I have somewhat against you because you left your first love, they say that that means that they have lost their love for Christ. That Christ was their first love and they have left that love. And I've even said that before, but this week I think I've realized something. I don't think that's the case at all. They still love Christ. What does it mean to leave your first love? Let's notice what it says. Thou hast left thy, not just love, but what kind of love? First love. If it said thou hast left thy love, we could say they've left their love for Christ. But that first love is different. That first love means this. Jesus said, you still love me, but you don't love me like you first loved me. You don't love me like you used to love me. Do you see the difference? This was the honeymoon love, the first love, the exciting love, the passionate love, the thrilling love. You don't have that kind of love anymore. And when a person or a church leaves that honeymoon love, then they've left their first love. You remember in, what is it, John chapter 20, 21, something like that. Jesus is sitting down by the fire with Peter, and he asks him those three questions, right? You remember the three questions? Peter, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest, three times, lovest thou me? And three times Peter said, yea, Lord, you know I love you. I don't think there was ever a moment from the day that Jesus passed by and called him to be a fisher of men. I don't think there was a day that ever went by till the day he died that Peter stopped loving Jesus Christ. Loved him every day of his life. The difficulties come in the life of Peter. And pride kind of got in the heart of Peter. And that first love. I think he left that first love. And for Jesus to say three times, do you love me? I'm wondering if he's asking, do you love me like you did the day I first met you? You see, they were serving Christ. They've not stopped serving. The Lord testifies, you are still serving. You won't quit serving. You just keep going on But I wonder if they're serving now out of duty rather than love. I thought of Martha. Oh, Mary and Martha, Jesus is in their home. Mary, you know the story. She's down there at the feet of Jesus. She's just listening and taking it all in. And Martha, she's working in the kitchen, and the Bible says she's cumbered about with many things. She's got a pot on every eye, and she's got a roast in the oven. Do you put roast in the oven? Is that a thing you do? She's got something in the oven, and she's cooking on all the eyes, and she's trying to pick up at the same time, and she gets a little bit frustrated. And you got to remember, she's working. She's working for the Lord, right? She's fixing Him something to eat, and she's serving Christ now. That's her way of serving. And she gets a little frustrated and said, "Jesus, would you tell her to get up and help me?" And Jesus said, "No, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things. But Martha, Mary's chosen that good thing, that good part." You see, Martha was working and Mary was loving. And it is possible, friend, to come to church faithfully, to serve in any capacity the church needs you to faithfully, to give faithfully, and the whole time there be something missing in your heart. And it's that excitement that you used to have. I've been preaching for a few years now, teaching for many before that. And I'll be honest with you that it should not be this way, but there have been times I've stood to teach a Sunday school class and do different things in a church. And I've done it because I knew I was supposed to do it and the Lord wanted me to do it. And I wanted to do it for the Lord, but the thrill of doing it wasn't there. Paul said, "Be not weary in well-doing." That's easy to do, neighbor. Christ said, "I've seen everything you've done," verse 2, verse 3, "but I see something you've not seen. You've left your first love." Having left their first love, they're given three instructions in verse number 5. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." He said, do three things. He said, first of all, you need to remember. They are called upon to think back about how things used to be. Can I say that I've discovered more and more over the past months and years since I've been pastoring that your mind has as much or more to do with spirituality than anything. If you can remember how it used to be, then you can have a longing to get back there. But until you sit down and you think about it and realize where you're at, you'll just keep going down the path you're going on. Remember the passion, remember the excitement, remember the zeal that you used to have. Remember, repent. Not only should they remember, but they should repent. Having remembered the way things used to be, they could see the way things are now. Once they realize what they've done, then they can repent of that problem. But until they realize, they can't repent. Not only should they remember and repent, but they should repeat and do the first works. They were to go back to those first works. They were to go back to those things, those first things, he said. Go back to those. What are the first things? Well, what are the first things anybody does in their relationship with Christ? Somebody gets saved, you don't have to tell them to do these things, okay? Somebody gets saved, you don't have to tell them to read their Bible. They're just like, "Hey, preacher, what book do you think I should start reading first? Tell me, where should I start at?" You don't have to tell them to pray. They're just praying all the time. You don't have to tell them about that. You don't have to tell them to worship. They come to church and they sing one verse of Amazing Grace and they can't help it. They got tears and snot and oh, they're just so tickled to be saved. They're just so glad to be in church and not be who they used to be. They just can't help it. Their heart is so overwhelmed. All they want to do is fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's so fresh and it's so new. To return back to your first love means to go back to having that kind of relationship. I thought we're about to have revival in a few days. And I hope you don't get tired of me saying that. I'm going to say it a lot in the next 20-some days.
Amen.
But now's a good time to get back to that first love. To realize where you're at. Repent if you're not where you should be. Get back to it. Get back to it. When's the last time those tears dripped off your cheek? When's the last time you was excited to read your Bible? Had a desire just to get alone and pray for a few minutes? Not because you needed something. You just wanted to talk to Him for a minute. Watch this. I see the Lord's praise. I see the church's problem. Number three, I see the lampstand's placement. Verse 5 and verse 7. He said, do the first works, verse 5, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Notice the danger that this church was in. Jesus said, if you don't do something, if you don't change your ways, you will be in danger of losing your light. The church that loses its love will soon lose its light. He says in verse 5, I will come upon thee quickly. He's not talking about coming in the rapture. No, neighbor. He's talking about coming in judgment. If they did not repent, judgment would come upon this church. Can I say that it is a needful thing for us to remember and repent and return? This church, we can be just as busy as bees here. But if the love's missing, we're in danger, friend.
Amen.
Our gospel light will go out. If we are not careful individually with our heart, the light will go out. Jesus told this Ephesian church, He said, repent, and if you don't, I'll remove your candlestick. You say, well, what did they do? They did not repent. And you know what happened? Christ removed their candlestick. Ephesus in its day was one of the greatest cities of the Roman Empire. Magnificent city. One of the best churches in the New Testament, right smack dab in the middle of it. One of the greatest works the world's ever seen for the gospel of Christ done right there in Ephesus. But do something for me. Get on a plane. Take a trip over to Turkey. And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover the city of Ephesus laying in ruins. It's nothing but rubble and stone today. There is absolutely no gospel light coming out of Ephesus because there is no Ephesus. Repent, or I'll remove your candlestick. And he removed their candlestick. But watch this, please. Look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, this is not just for the church, This is for the individual as well.
Amen.
All that have an ear should hear. In fact, the cry of the seven letters is, open your ears and hear. Are you listening? And he finishes with a promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The promise is given to overcomers. How do you become an overcomer? Quickly, how do you become an overcomer? Is it by being some super duper Christian? By giving more money to the church than somebody else? By attending more faithfully? No, 1 John chapter number 5, verse 4 and 5 tells us how to be overcomers. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
How do you become an overcomer? You accept Jesus Christ into your heart. And those that accept Jesus Christ into their heart, there's an Eden waiting for them. Not the one on this earth. That was the paradise of God here. But a place called heaven. This was a careless church. Let us not be a careless church. Let us not be careless Christians. I normally don't give an invitation on Wednesday nights, but I think I will tonight. How is it in your life? It may be that you want to come pray and say, Lord, it's not how it used to be. Maybe you want to come pray and say, God, show me where I'm at. Show me how it is. These people did not realize what they had done until the Lord told them. And it may be you want to come and say, God, show me where I stand. Because if I'm not where I should be, I want to be. We don't have to wait till August the 21st to have revival, friend. We can have revival in our own heart tonight. And I wonder with heads bowed and people praying, I wonder if you need to pray. And if you do, this altar's open.